Heavenly Father, you are the creator, designer, and therefore owner of all things. Every atom in the universe is yours to command and do with as you please. You have, in your perfect design, created man for the purpose of glorifying you. Throughout history, you have given your people, under the old covenant and the new, the opportunity to repent, to trust, and to follow you. And throughout history, we have had good and bad consequences depending on how we as your people respond. If your people are faithful, you bless them. If they rebel against you, they are punished. That has not changed since Adam and Eve. And because of the fall of man, we begin our lives in rebellion against you. But you provided for us a way to accomplish our purpose of glorifying you. You have given us a Savior to place our trust and our faith in, so that we can glorify you for all eternity. But for those who are not faithful and continue on a rebellious path, then they will be punished. Heaven is a very real promise that you have given to us, but so is hell. All people who have ever lived will be in one of these places someday. Help us today to see them clearly and to appreciate what you have done to redeem us from hell. Amen. The sermon title for today is, Are You Going to Go to Heaven or to Hell When You Die? Question mark. Death is not a natural thing. Death was not part of God's original design and his creation. And we know this because when God created all things in six literal days, immediately after that, he declared it very good. It was perfect in every way. And death was not part of that plan. But when Adam sinned, death spread to all men. Romans 5:12 says, Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. God told Adam that there was only one restriction in the garden. In Genesis 2:17, he said, But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Yet as we know, they ate from the tree. And death entered the world. And all who are born into death. Born into sin. And because sin and death happened on the same day, they become kind of interchangeable. They are not part of God's original design. But what is death? The Bible describes death in three different forms. First, there is spiritual death. This is what Adam experienced immediately after his original sin. And it is a separation between man and God. When mankind lost the intimate relationship that we had with God. And this was followed then, shortly after that, by physical death. Now we're all familiar with physical death. We've all had family or friends that have died. And that is the separation of our spirit from our bodies. This eventually happened to Adam and Eve. And almost everyone since that time, there were only a couple exceptions that were God ordained. But the last kind of death is eternal death. And this is what happens to those who experience physical death when they die, and they are still spiritually dead to God, and they have not been saved. And they will be separated for all eternity from the goodness of God and will pay the punishment for their disobedience. In all these things, we see death being described as separation. A separation from God, a separation of our soul from our body, and then an eternal separation from God. Every one of us have experienced spiritual death. We are born into that death. We may not have even really understood that until we come to know Christ. But we are born into that kind of death. We are dead in our trespasses and our sins. And we will probably know physical death as well if the rapture does not come first. But for the believer, you will never know eternal death or eternal separation from God. Instead, they will experience what it was like before sin and death entered the world. They will experience heaven. We will experience what God intended our lives to be like originally. And today, we will go to the only authority for what happens when we experience death. And Scripture is the only truth that we have to tell us about what happens after we die. However, there is another book that is much, much less informative. And that is the book and the movie, The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy. In the book, the people ask a supercomputer to calculate the answer to the ultimate question of life, the universe, and everything. The supercomputer took 7.5 million years to come up with the answer. But when they did, it told the people the answer was 42. Now, that's a silly book, and that really tells you a lot about my sense of humor, which is not good. But I really enjoyed it. But in a way, they're correct, because I am going to give you the ultimate question of life, the universe, and everything in just 42 characters. The question is, are you going to hell, or are you going to heaven, or are you going to hell when you die? Question mark. I think that is a much better question than 42. Well, there are only two possible eternal destinations for every single person on the planet. They are either going to spend an eternity in heaven, bringing glory to their Creator, or they will be spending an eternity in hell, being punished, because they have rejected Him. And we know that most people will not be in heaven. Matthew 7, 13 through 14 says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who will enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." The Bible is clear that not many people will be on that narrow path that leads to heaven. So there will be many who end up in hell. In fact, most will end up in hell. Nobody likes the idea of someone going to hell. It bothers us on a foundational level. We don't like it. But it is truth, and they deserve to be there. In fact, we all do. We are all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. And in order for us to be with God, we need to be perfect. We need to be sinless, because God is perfectly holy and cannot tolerate even one sin in His presence. And every single person starts off on the wide path of destruction. We've all traveled that path, and we deserve to be on that path. But God, in His mercy, guided us in a different direction. And through His sovereign election and salvation in Jesus Christ, We were placed on the narrow path. We didn't find the path on our own. We are incapable of reaching the path without God's intervention. And heaven and hell are both very real places. And all of us will end up in one place or the other. There are no possibilities for anything else. And today we will discuss the two possible outcomes for where we spend in eternity. We'll begin with a review quickly from last fall when we discussed heaven in much detail, or as much detail as God has given us or allowed us to know about our final destination. One of the things that we discussed is what makes heaven heaven. Well, simply it's the presence of God. The unending fellowship and union with our Creator. There are many details about heaven that are really amazing. But the greatest thing about heaven is that God is there. We will once again have an intimate one-on-one relationship with God again. Something that we haven't had since the fall of man. Since Adam's original sin, we have not had that kind of relationship with God that he originally designed us to have. But because of Christ and his atoning work on the cross, we will one day have that restored in heaven. If you have been saved, if you are one of God's elect people, his church, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, when you die, you will immediately go to heaven to be with the presence of your Lord. Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. And that should excite you. Because everything good, everything you want is laid up for you in heaven. Our Father is in heaven. Christ is in heaven. Your friends, family members maybe, they are all in heaven. And your brothers and sisters in Christ will all be there with you in heaven. Our return to God's original design of our relationship with him, it's already begun. And because if you are in Christ, you have already restored that relationship that you have with God. We are no longer enemies of Christ. And we can talk with God and we can learn from his word. And eventually, that will be completed and fulfilled all the way in heaven. It will be perfected to his original design and purpose. And until then, we can focus and we can grow in our relationship with God every day. Colossians 3, 1 through 2 says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. We need to set our minds on God to have a heavenly mindset, to keep our mind on our destination and who paid the price for us to be there. If we are pointing ourselves and focusing our desires on God, on heavenly things, then we will continue to have a rich relationship with God until we reach our eternal state. Often, if we are struggling in life, if we're struggling in our walk, it's because we are not focusing on heavenly things. We learned that heaven, that the heaven that we go to right now, the heaven that we will be spending our eternity in, the heaven though right now where God is essentially that definition of heaven. But it is not the new heaven and new earth that we will have someday. Right now, this temporary heaven where all of those who are God's elect are gathered together with him, waiting for the moment, that specific moment that God has predetermined when he will bring this age to an end and then usher in the new heaven and new earth. And this will be a real physical place, a beautiful place. And we will have real physical bodies again, glorified and perfected for all eternity. better than the ones we have now, because they will not decay, they will not fall apart. No more aches and pains, no more memory issues. And we will be able to enjoy all of what God created without blemish and stain of sin. Creation the way it was intended to be. But what makes heaven heaven is being with God, because He is the heart and soul of heaven. All other things, any pleasures that we may enjoy while we are in heaven, will be secondary to His presence. The greatest gift we will ever receive from God will always be Himself. Everything will point back to God and His glory, and nothing can be separated from Him. Everything we see, everything we will do, everything we smell and taste will all flow from God. And we will not have to purposely think about praising God in those situations. Every little thing will come natural to us, just like breathing. We don't have to think to breathe. But every breath we take is even from God. Yet when we are in heaven, we will be singing our praises to God for all things, because all things come from God in heaven, but just like they do here, right now. Here, though, our minds are tainted by sin and we don't focus on God. We don't appreciate the things around us. We don't appreciate that they all come from God. We do at times stop and we see a beautiful sunset or something along that sort, and we think about how God does provide for us. But in heaven, that will be our natural state, to worship and glorify our Lord in all things. We will enjoy all the world around us and praise God for every aspect of it. It will be a glorious eternity without sin, without death. But we will have an eternal living, or eternality living with God. It doesn't get any better than that. The opposite, though, of light is darkness. The opposite of joy is sorrow. And the opposite of heaven is hell. And hell is an essential thing for us to understand. For an unbeliever, someone who has rejected Christ, an understanding of it should elicit fear. But for the believer, the redeemed in Christ, it should bring an attitude of gratefulness. It is an opportunity for those saved by Christ to appreciate all the more what Christ has done to save them. A proper understanding of hell should drive us to praise God and give us a desire to warn others about hell, about what hell truly is and how Christ can save them from going there. A lot of people, I'm sure you've heard them over the years, people making fun of the fact that they're on the path to hell, or they're going to hell, or how fun that path to hell that they're on is. I don't think any of these people truly believe there is a hell, or at least they don't understand the reality of it. But I really don't think they even believe there is one. Because hell is real. And there are many that are on that broad path that's heading to it. And if they were able to truly understand that there is a hell, they wouldn't be able to make fun of it. But what is hell? What does the Bible say about it? Hell is an eternal living punishment of those who are enemies of God. It is eternal in the fact that it is without end. It continues forever. For those unrepentant people have sinned against an eternal and absolutely holy God, and their punishment is eternal. It is living because those who are enduring it are alive and suffering the punishment. They are conscious of their surroundings and aware of their torments. And it is punishment. It is a punishment for sin against a perfectly holy God who is just. And because he is just, those who have sinned against him must be punished. Hell is very, very real. And many people are going to be shocked to find that out someday. As we discussed last fall, heaven has that intermediate state, a place where souls of those in Christ are going after they die. They will be with Christ and they will be awaiting that new formation of the new heaven and the new earth, the final abode for believers. But hell also has an intermediate state as well, where those who reject Christ go when they die, and they are placed under torment and suffering until they end up in their permanent abode for all eternity, the lake of fire. The intermediate state goes by a few names in the Bible. The Old Testament, the Hebrew word Sheol. The word Sheol is used to describe a few different things. Sometimes it's used to describe just the grave or where someone is buried. But it is also used to describe a place where the departed spirits go for punishment. Hades is a New Testament term for the intermediate state of hell. It is a Greek term for the same place. And while these are describing a place for the dead who are apart from Christ and where they are placed after their death, it is at times also referring to Satan and his demons, just like heaven is sometimes used to refer to God. Hades is sometimes used to refer to Satan. Matthew 16:18 says, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." And this is referring to then Satan and his demons not being able to overpower the church. So an unrepentant person whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will go immediately to this intermediate hell to begin their torment and wait for the great white throne judgment, when they will then be placed in their permanent hell for all eternity. There are a couple of fallacies in dealing with the intermediate state after death that I think it's important that we discuss real quickly. First is the notion of soul sleep. This is primarily the view of the Seventh-day Adventists and the Jehovah's Witnesses. They teach that upon a person's death, the person will enter into a state of sleep or suspended animation. Well, they will no longer then have any consciousness or awareness of their surroundings while still in their body. And they are only sleeping until the end of time. And at that point, they will then awaken. One of the many problems with this is, and there are many passages in Scripture that flatly counter this idea, but the simplest, of course, is when Jesus made the promise to the thief on the cross next to him that he would be with him today in paradise. And also in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, when he assures them that absent from the body is to be home with the Lord. And there are many others that describe the immediacy of the soul leaving the body and being present with God or under punishment immediately after death. Another unbiblical view of the intermediate state is that of purgatory. Now, I'm sure all of you have heard of this one. In this false understanding, people who die but yet do not have the sufficient righteousness to be able to go to heaven must work out their righteousness in purgatory. And eventually they will be able to be purified and achieve the holiness necessary to be let into heaven. Now, according to this unbiblical theory, a person can be purified by the punishment that they receive in purgatory or by what other people that are still alive can purchase for their penance. History itself shows that the primary reasoning for this being introduced into Catholicism was for the money-making ability for the church. By selling of prayers for the dead and indulgences. The Catholic Church's teaching on purgatory do not come from Scripture, but mostly come from teachings, what they say, of early church fathers. And even those, they are stretching to get any kind of understanding of purgatory from them. And they point to one verse in the apocryphal book of 2 Maccabees, which is not part of the biblical canon. And just like they did with the early church fathers, there's really nothing directly discussing the idea of purgatory, even in that verse. They have to stretch to get any semblance of reasoning from it. For the most part, they truly have no biblical context for purgatory. There is no direct or indirect argument for purgatory in the Bible at all. But what the Bible does teach us is that Christ's sacrifice was sufficient for our sins completely and fully, and that we are justified by faith alone, so that in Christ's sacrifice and the imputation of his righteousness to us, it makes the need for purgatory completely unnecessary. And therefore, purgatory is a heretical teaching that is completely unbiblical. So if Sheol and Hades are the intermediate hell, then the lake of fire is a permanent hell for all eternity. In Revelations 20, 11 through 15, we see the great white throne judgment and all the peoples whose names were not found in the book of life. They're thrown into the lake of fire. And we see that those who are in Hades will be thrown into this permanent hell as well. It says, "Then I saw the great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things that were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." This doesn't sound like a very nice place, does it? Even the name, the lake of fire, it's not like Columbine Lake or Red Feather Lake. It's a lake of fire. So what can an unbeliever expect for their eternity to be like in the lake of fire? Proverbs 11:7 says, "When a wicked man dies, his expectations will perish, and the hope of strong men perishes." They can expect to have no hope, no expectations to look forward to. They will have no hope and not be able to take anything with them. All that a person holds dear to them will perish. As the psalmist says in Psalm 49:10, "For he sees that even wise men die, the stupid and senseless alike perish, and leave their wealth to others. Their inner thoughts is that their houses are forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They have called their lands after their own names. But man in his pomp will not endure. He is like a beast that perish." We have nothing that we will take with us when we die. What other descriptions are made about what will hell be like? Well, it's often described as a place of darkness many times. And when you look at Jude 1:13 and 2 Peter 2:17, when they describe darkness, they use the same Greek words to describe the darkness of hell. And the words that it uses does not just describe an absence of light, but it describes a heavy, hopeless, depressing, gloomy darkness. The kind of darkness that you can just feel. It's palpable. And why wouldn't it be? Because those who are there will be without the communion and the love of God. It will be devoid of the light that God brings in all his glory. But rather, it will be filled with his wrath and his condemnation. It will be a place of torment, pain, suffering. The view that we always see pictured in versions of hell shows people with flames all around. And this is found in the Bible. Jesus talked about the fires of hell many times. Matthew 18, 8 through 9. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. This is the same fiery punishment that is in store for Satan and his demons and for the unbeliever as well. They will all be in the same place. In Matthew 25:41, it says, "Then he will also say to those on his left, the people, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels.'" There are six different times that Jesus describes the fires of hell, the unquenchable fire that can never, ever go out. Now, whether this is truly the kind of fire that we think of, or it's just an analogy for the severity of the pain that we are going to be in, or that will be inflicted upon those people, we don't know. What we do know is that fire is a very, very painful thing. Even a small burn on our hand is excruciating, and it lasts forever. It is a terrible kind of pain. Jesus says that the suffering will be excruciating, though. There will be anguish and pain. Matthew 13, 41 through 42 says, "The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." If you turn to Mark 9:43 in your Bible, that torturous pain, that weeping and gnashing of teeth, though, that weeping and crying out in pain, and gnashing of teeth is like grinding of teeth. It's what we do when we're in severe pain. We just bite down. You know, you try and endure that pain. And Jesus talks about hell more than anyone else. And we should listen very closely to what he has to say about it. In Mark 9:43, where Jesus is talking about sin and being tempted into sin, when he says something very similar to what he said in Matthew 18, he says, "If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having two hands and going into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where their worm does not die, and their fire and the fire is not quenched." This really does drive home how bad hell is. In figurative language, Jesus is saying this is how serious it is and how you need to take sin seriously. He describes hell as an unquenchable fire, no relief. It is constantly burning, and you can't stop it ever. It is eternal. And it is so bad that you're better off cutting off your own arm and becoming a cripple than to enter into it. He isn't portraying that someone is putting you under, giving you pain medication, surgically removing your arm. He's saying it's better to hack off your own arm with a dull knife than go to hell into that unquenchable fire. And then if that wasn't enough, he describes a decaying body being devoured by a worm that never gets its fill. It keeps eating and eating on the flesh. Even the use of the personal adjective there, which gives a visual understanding of a person's own personal worm. Not a bunch of worms, but you have one that is specifically eating his fill continuously off of you and cannot die. Meaning that there is no end to this devouring. It will go on forever. I would say that this is a pretty graphic warning about avoiding hell and dealing with your sin. In heaven, we will receive glorified bodies that have been perfected for use in heaven. And in hell, they will also receive physical bodies perfected to endure the suffering that they will endure. There will be no end to the punishment, day and night, forever and ever. The punishment that people in hell will receive also appears to vary, at least in the severity of the punishment. Jesus describes cities that did not repent and will suffer greater judgment because they had firsthand accounts of his miracles. And they've seen him doing them. Matthew 11:20 begins with, "Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable in Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." So to that, it appears that for people who reject Christ with greater knowledge of who he is, will receive greater punishment than those who even knew less. You see this also in Hebrews 10:28-29. It says, "Anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? All those whose names are not in the book of life will suffer, but some will suffer more. If they had a greater understanding of Christ..." This is such a scary picture for someone who maybe grew up in the church, heard the gospel over and over, and yet does not repent and believe. It may actually be better for a person who never set foot in a church and who might have been what we would consider a criminal or not a good person even. They might have less of a punishment than the unrepentant person who grew up in a church. And from the world's point of view, that person would be considered a pretty good person. Very sad and scary. And while all of these things are bad, the pain, the suffering, torment, fire, the worms, they're nothing compared to the worst part of hell. And that is the eternal separation from God. Those who are not in Christ will be told on Judgment Day that they must depart from me. Matthew 7:21-23. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" What a horrible thing to hear, to stand before Christ and to realize you were wrong. And to hear those words and to be cast into the lake of fire. But there will be many people who will experience that, separated from the goodness of Christ for all eternity. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 through 9 makes this very clear when it describes Christ's judgment. It says, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. They will be cast away from the presence of the Lord. But God is omnipresent. Even in hell, he has a presence. But it will not be the loving and joyous presence. There will not be that loving one-on-one communion with him. They will have no joy, no peace, no love, because all of these things come from God, and they will not be able to experience any of this. The thought of hell is hard for us to accept. It really is. I think especially for those of us who are in Christ. Because we're so used to the love of Christ and what he's done for us that it makes us hard to think of him pouring out his wrath on maybe our friends or our family members. And it should cause sorrow in our heart for those that are on that path. We should desire that they not end up there. But the reality is that there will be many who end up being punished in hell. And the problem is that many people struggle with a correct understanding of hell and why people deserve to be punished. Some have disregarded Scripture and have come up with unbiblical alternatives to the doctrine of hell. Probably the most popular heretical understanding is that of universalism. They claim that all people are going to heaven, that Christ's atoning work was for all people, whether they believe or not. This is very prevalent in the world today. This, however, has absolutely no basis in Scripture. And in fact, they are essentially calling Jesus a liar, since he talked about hell more than anyone else. And it was very clear, he made it very clear how a person is saved. There are so many places in Scripture that we can go to disprove this, but the fact that Jesus said that there is a hell, I think we can consider this myth busted. Another heretical understanding is that of annihilationism. In this false understanding of hell, a person either ceases to exist when they die or a short period of time under punishment, and then they will be destroyed so that they're not punished forever. Again, this comes from a desire of people to see the ease of suffering of others. Understandable, we don't like to see people suffer. But again, it comes from an unbiblical understanding of the doctrine of hell. When the Bible repeatedly says things like eternal fire, or that their torment goes up forever and ever, or it says they will go away into eternal punishment. Most of these people do not have a good understanding of the seriousness of sin. Sin against an infinitely holy God. And the Bible is clear about the infinite punishment for the wickedness of sin. Every person from the time they are born, they're all immortal. We will never cease to exist. Just as God planned from the beginning, we will all move from this earthly plane of existence either to glorify God forever in heaven or to punishment in hell. If you are in Christ, the understanding that you're immortal is kind of cool. It frees you from the fear and worry of the world. But if you are not in Christ, it should make you scared. Our understanding of heaven and hell will provide insight into our lives right now. Because for the believer in Jesus, our life right now is going to be the closest that we will ever come to understanding the pain of hell. And for the unbeliever, those who die apart from Christ, their life right now is the closest that they will ever come to understanding the joy of heaven. It is important for those of us in Christ to know what we can about our eternal destiny and to know what we have been saved from. We will have greater joy and gratefulness for God and what He is doing in our lives, and we will appreciate heaven ever more. And we will have sympathy for those who do not know Christ. We should feel the urgency to tell others about what awaits them in hell. And it's not a funny thing. It is a place of eternal torment forever. It is a place of pain, of fire and brimstone, of burning and the rotting of flesh and the worm eating forever and ever. A person who ends up in hell would pay any price, in order to leave. But the price to escape hell and to live in heaven has already been paid in full by Christ, by Jesus on the cross. And that salvation is a free gift for those who believe. So rejoice today if you look forward to being with God in heaven. But if you are afraid that you are on the wide path that is going to hell, then run away. Run to the cross and repent of your sins and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, because you cannot pay the price later on. So the ultimate question, are you going to heaven or to hell when you die? That is the ultimate question. Heavenly Father, you are our only hope. You have provided the only way to restore our relationship with you, to the extent where we are able to then stand in your presence again, to be able to be in heaven, to live and glorify you forever. But you are a just God, and sin must be punished. You poured out your wrath on your Son for those whom you have chosen to save. He paid for our sins in full. But for those who do not repent and put their faith in Christ, they must be punished, because you are a just God, and the penalty for sin is death. Eternal death, eternal separation from your loving presence. And your wrath will be poured out on those who do not place their trust in Jesus. If we are in Christ, let us bask in your glory and love, in seeing what you have done for us. Let us feel the urgency and the desperation to tell others about their fate. If they do not come to you on your terms, thank you, Lord, for saving us from what we deserve, for giving us above and beyond our comprehension. We look forward to being with you for all eternity, and all glory be to you forever and ever. In Christ's precious name, our Redeemer. Amen.